Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, December 5th, we are studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. In today's text, St. Paul conveys his eager desire to see the Thessalonians in person that led to his sending Timothy to learn more about their situation. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andy Wright. Pastor Wright serves at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Wright, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's great to be back with you again.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context for this epistle and what Paul's been writing leading up to our text.
Absolutely. So we think about with 1 Thessalonians, you know, writing it around 51 AD, kind of around that. We think of his second missionary journey, kind of going into some of this area with some of these trips that he was going on. Some of the background I think that's pertinent as we get into this text today is what he said already, that God had chosen them as his own people. And, you know, as we look at these letters, you know, when Paul addresses, you know, the different readers of these churches, and to think about that it was not by the work of men, it was not by the work of, you know, that these things came about, but as he says back in chapter 1, because of our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know, that the word of God produces the fruit, but it also calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies, as we talk about in the third article. The Holy Spirit gathers his people together. He gathers his people together in Thessalonica or Ephesus or any of these places. So when we have this then, and now then for our purposes today, as we're going to get into when Paul talks about being away from them, there is this yearning to be with them because they are the body of Christ, just as he is a part of this body. And you want to be together as God's people. So there's that background that we have. We also see that this suffering theme has come into play, and that's going to pick up again as in our text, that Paul is kind of having this badge of suffering, you know, that he's been enduring and being sent away, or, you know, enduring, you know, Satan trying to get his talons into things, and what goes along with being faithful, you know, so we'll see that here today as well. So that's kind of our background that we're at here at the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians.
Right, and some of this will also intersect with things that we've learned from the book of Acts in chapter 17, where you hear about Paul's time in Thessalonica and why it was cut short. He references some of that here in this section. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And that's where we're going to stop for today. We'll pick up the report that Timothy brings in the next episode. We get to hear about Paul's desire here, Pastor Wright. So at the beginning of that text in 2:17, he mentions that what we learn in Acts 17, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. Talk a little bit about what had happened there in Thessalonica. Remind us of that situation.
So in chapter 17, we hear them, you know, talking about the things of God. And in verse 5 of chapter 17 in Acts, it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking them to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, 'These men have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they all are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So we have this, there's kind of an uprising and people stirred up, you know, a rabble, you know. And so then Paul and Silas are sent away kind of as a, okay, you need to get out of here for a while, you know, this time. But notice what the Jews are upset about is that, I love this phrase, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I mean, I love those instances when we have wicked people speaking the truth of God's word, mm-hmm. you know? So these men have turned the world upside down, right? They're preaching that God became flesh and actually bore the sin of the world for his people. And I mean, that is a turning the world upside down preaching in a sense that we see, you know, and what an interesting thing that they say about that. So now then Paul and Silas are in Berea. And I think that's another important thing. And that's a famous passage. Verses 10 and 11 of Acts 17, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true." Now there's a little bit of that kind of sounds like not a slight or an insult to the Thessalonians. And in some ways, maybe it is. But what it shows us is kind of, I think, as we then now read 1 Thessalonians, as we put those pieces together from Acts 17 and then 1 Thessalonians 2, and especially 3 that'll pick up after our reading today, it shows us what God's word actually does. So what I mean by that, so in Berea, Paul and Silas are preaching to them. And the Bereans are always a good example of us of how we should treat the preaching of God's word. We examine the scriptures. What your pastor says you should listen to, he's your pastor sent by God, but he also, there's an accountability that you hold him to the word of God too, what it squares with it, right? Be like the Bereans in that sense. And so just as Paul told them that they, and that he told the Thessalonians earlier in this letter of 1 Thessalonians, that God had chosen them and it was the power of the Spirit and the word of God that did these things in their midst, as he's worried about them and worried that they have maybe fallen prey to some false teachings and assaults of the devil, he's going to then soon find out from the report of Timothy that actually they were faithful to God's word, that God's word was still working in their midst, you know, and he's going to rejoice and find great joy in that. Because it's always easy, I think, you know, as a pastor, you preach and you preach and you preach, and sometimes you don't always see the fruit of that. So much of being a pastor is you reap the fruit of maybe guys who were in the and served a congregation, maybe one or two before you, but there's a great comfort in that too, because what it does is it shows that God is the one who is the Lord of the church, and God is the one who is taking care of his people through this same word. So even as Paul then was a messenger, an apostle sent to God's people in Thessalonica, and preaching this word of God to them, God was still taking care of them through the same word. God was forming them. And the worries that Paul had, well, genuine worries, God still saw fit that his word was producing the fruit of steadfastness, even in times of trial and all of these things like that. So that's kind of where we, when we think of then here in 2:17, kind of a little bit of a context back from Acts 17.
Yeah, the quick removal that Paul and Silas experienced from Thessalonica leads to his longing to see them again. And as you said, the Thessalonians, maybe they don't get quite as much of a compliment in Acts 17 as the Bereans do, but I think in the letter that Paul writes back to them, he certainly commends the way that they received the scriptures and the word of God that he preached to them in the previous text, such that there is this great affection that Paul has for the Thessalonians that has already come through and continues to come through. It's something, as I've been studying it again that I think I had just forgotten about Thessalonians. When I think about Paul's affection for a congregation, I usually think of the Philippians first, mm-hmm. and certainly yeah. the Ephesians, because he spent so long in Ephesus. But I don't think of the Thessalonians, and yet it comes through time and time again how much he has an affection and a love for these brothers in the faith, so much so that he really, really wants to go see them. He talks about this great desire to see them face to face. Let's talk about that, the reality that Christians, God designed us to be together physically.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the low-hanging fruit in that is coming out of COVID, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. I mean, you know we're going to talk about it.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, but there's something to that. I mean, Christians gather together in person. That's who we are. I mean, and you can never take that away from the church. There always will be that. Even into eternity, too. And that's the thing, too, you know, coming off of, you think back to, like, All Saints Day. They're before the throne of God. You know, the saints are before there. They're not zooming in to the throne of God. You know, they're actually there. And this longing to be together, I mean, is a good and godly thing. You know, something that really, I don't think it fully hit me until, and this has been, you know, over 3 years ago now, that I took a call to the congregation that I serve. But you miss the people that you served in a prior congregation. And you love the people that you are serving now. It's not a, oh boy, I like them better. No, it's both. You have an affection for both. You love the people you serve now, and you love and miss the people that you used to serve. And so always when you, and you give thanks to God that they have a faithful pastor who has come after you and those things, but you do. Like, there was something, you know, a number of weeks ago, I saw somebody who I knew very well from from the congregation I served in Iowa, that she had been called to be with the Lord. And every year, even after I left, on my birthday, she would send me a text telling me happy birthday. And I did, and I just saw that she had passed away. And it's just like, you know what? I look forward to seeing her again, you know, and that, because she's my sister in Christ. And I, for a time, had the privilege to serve as her pastor, but yet, you know, that affection that you have. So even you see that the church is bigger than even just your own congregation too, that this, so as Paul is away from them and with the Bereans and then going to Athens too, and everything that that entails, he's still serving the church of God, but he's also wanting to be with the people in Thessalonica too, just as he would say the same about the other places too, right? Yeah. You love these people because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate what you said about, like, just because Paul's in another place and he loves the Christians where he is, doesn't mean that he doesn't also have that same love for those that he's met and served in the past. He's probably writing this letter from Corinth later on in this same trip, I think is what most people would suggest. And so when he says he longs to see them face to face, or had longed, it's not that he, you know, didn't want to go to Berea or Athens or Corinth or anywhere else.
Right.
But it's just that, like, I guess, the love that Christians have for each other within the body of Christ always multiplies. It's not like a zero sum sort of thing where if I love you a certain amount, then I only have a limited amount left for the people over here. It continues to multiply. And I think you see that with Paul here.
And isn't that a very Christ-like thing too? You know, you think about that of, you know, I have six kids, and I think you have six kids too, do you? Yeah,
yep.
Yeah, we have the same amount. Because you have I have five girls and one boy. And do you have?
Four and two.
Four and two, okay. Two, yeah, I know it's very similar, yeah. But I mean, you love each of your kids. And if you're doing one with one of them, you miss the other ones. But it's you're loving that you're spending this time with them. Or, I mean, or God, Christ loves all of us. We're his body. And it's like, you know, it's, you know, to have that God multiplies the love that we have is such a wonderful thing and gift that he gives to us. You know, that it's not like, it's not something that he takes our love for our neighbor away from us, but he actually gives us more love for more neighbors.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, Paul here, you know, he does talk about both aspects of the fellowship that we have as Christians. He does say in heart, you know, that he's there, and he talks about this in other letters as well, to be with someone in spirit. You know, like, yes, we are connected as the body of Christ. We are always one church when we are not in person. And yet you so regularly see this in Paul's epistles, that he wants to be with these Christians, you know, even ones that maybe hadn't met yet. I think we studied Colossians recently, and there's no record of Paul ever being in Colossae in Acts. even those he would have longed to be with, even if he could only write a letter. And just thinking back to COVID and the time when we were apart, I know I look back on those times with regret on my own part that I didn't value as much as I should have the face-to-face. It certainly taught me to value the face-to-face more. And I think it, you know, hopefully the Lord used that time to teach us the reality of what Paul is talking about here, that when we are not together face-to-face, we are missing something. Again, that's not to say that if we don't get to be face-to-face for, you know, reasons of health, there's shut-in members of our congregations that we go see,
sure,
and all those realities of life. But if we start to, well, I've seen this, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. You know, like if we just sort of take it for granted that it's always going to be there, it's very easy not to realize the great gift that we have of being together in person.
Yep. So, I mean, that's there's a, you know, if we can talk in a right way about a healthful or a healthy spirit and all of that. So it's kind of, I liken it in a way kind of similar to what you said of like when we talk about baptism in the Lutheran confessions, it's not that lack of baptism condemns, but rejection of baptism that condemns.
Yeah.
So as God's people, there are times when we can't gather together for health reasons or shut-in visits and things like that. But if you ever notice that who wants to be in church more than anybody are the shut-ins when you
That's
go
right.
to visit them. You know, they miss it. It's kind of like you don't realize how much you need and have something until you can't have it. It's that desire, you know, even in, I, you know, that language that he uses, I think is helpful for us too, that for a short time in person, not in heart, you know, that's where his heart lies is with the church. And I think we should see that as an example for us to follow too, you know.
Yeah.
And is that a preaching of law or gospel? Well, I think kind of a little bit of both in some regard, you know, that we can use this text as a pastor, like, look, Paul was away from these people and his heart was still with them. Where's your heart when it comes to the church? And likewise too, the comfort that brings, that God is the one who has gathered you and called you and your heart is with his people.
Yeah, yeah. So the great desire that Paul has to be with the Thessalonians, and it sounds like, and we don't get the details here or in Acts, but it sounds like he was trying to get back to Thessalonica for a time. And perhaps, you know, as you again read Acts 17, when you find out the Jews who had been jealous of him actually chased him out of Berea as well, you know, you maybe get the sense that Paul wanted to let it cool off and go back to Thessalonica, perhaps something like that, but he just couldn't, right? Over and over again, he says he could not get back to them, though that was his great desire. And then the thing that just strikes me that I don't think I paid enough attention to this during the pandemic, but what Paul says in verse 18, why he was not able to do this, it was because Satan hindered us, that there's an attack of the devil that would keep Christians apart from each other. And I don't know that I've fully appreciated that, certainly not at the time of COVID and maybe not in my reflection upon it until right now from this text.
Yeah, that's an important thing. I mean, I think kind of going even behind that too, when you ask yourself who is behind or who does, let me ask, rephrase that, who doesn't want Christians to gather together? It's the devil, right? And that's a telling thing. So are we saying these governments that did the shutdown are the devil? Well, I'm not, I don't know. You can, that's another discussion.
Yeah.
You know, but the point being, Christians want to gather together. The devil does not want us to gather together because it is the work of God for us to gather together. You know, it is the work of the Holy Spirit as we gather around the means of grace to be the church, the congregation of the saints. And that's where God preserves us in the faith. That's where, you know, Christ is, where Christ is, there's the church, you know, and when the devil wants to stop that,
yep,
right? Setting aside legitimate reasons like health and things that we've talked about, right? But the point being behind that, the devil does not want us to gather together.
Yeah, no, and that's, and again, like, are there realities that we face in this life that happen because we live in a world that's broken by sin, and you know, like, there's going to be snowstorms perhaps this winter that are going to keep people away from church. You know, does that mean that, like, we're not saying that you've somehow fallen from the faith if you can't make it to church one time,
No.
But when that desire starts to fade to be with God's people, I think that's maybe, you know, like the desire, that uh-huh. is a temptation of the devil that is attacking you that would lead you that way. You know, if you don't get to yeah. church 1 week, thanks be to God, we are forgiven by Christ. We're not saved by our church attendance or any work.
Yeah.
But if that desire starts to grow in your heart that, no, I don't really want to go and be with the Lord's people and hear his word, that is a temptation of the devil attacking your faith.
Yep. And, you know, because you get this question often as a pastor, at least I have, and I'm sure that you have too, you know, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? Right. And that's the wrong question to ask.
Your doctor father would have a question to say in yeah. response. Why do you want to know?
Right. Yeah. Dr. Why do you want to know? Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. And there's a chapter in a book kind of about that too. And that called Faithfully Formed. So I know a guy who wrote that talks about that very thing. So little shameless plug for that. But
to that question, yeah, you know, right, do I have yeah. to go to church to be a Christian? How do we think about that?
Yeah, I think you have to ask the question, how are you a Christian? And the question is that you're a Christian through the means of grace delivered to you. You separate yourself from the means of grace, you separate yourself from Christ. That's how Luther talks in the Large Catechism, when he says in the Sacrament of the Altar, that section, that if people want to say the whole thing about how, oh, well, he just says you have to 4 times a year, you know, receive the Lord's Supper. That's not his point. The point is, he makes just a flat-out statement in there that if you are refraining from receiving the gifts of God, you are rejecting Christ, and we should not consider you a Christian. That's what Luther says in the Large Catechism. Because his point is that, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, Christians go to church.
Right. Right?
And that's how God, that's where the Holy Spirit is at work, and that's how he has called you to faith. That's how he, those things. So it's just, it's like, do you need air to breathe? I don't know. So it's just, we sometimes though want to have a knee-jerk reaction to those things and not give an answer that is Christ-centered, because I think that's how we answer that question best. Where's Jesus? Yeah. You know, well, he's everywhere. So he's in the tornado that ripped your town apart too then, huh? Is he there in a saving way? Where is he promised to be in a saving way? You know, go to where he's at because you're a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, the question, you know, do I have to be a Christian, or do I have to go to church to be a Christian? You know, think about other ways that we might, like we've mentioned both our children, mm-hmm. in the context of a family. You know, how much time do I have to spend with my wife to be a good husband? Or how much time do I have to spend with my children to be a good father? Like if we're approaching that from the very legalistic sense, you know, like I'm just trying to check the box to make myself a good, that, what a...
Yeah.
I mean, that's not, like, we all know, I think, that that's not a healthy relationship for a father to have with his children or a husband to have with his wife. And if that's the attitude that's already there, boy, those relationships are already in trouble. If that's the way we're approaching, you know, our Lord, you know, how much do I really have to go to be with you, Jesus, for me to count, for it to count?
That, right.
That's just not a healthy way to approach it.
And to get back to what the language of our text too, where's our heart in all that? Because what's the heart behind the question that asks, do I need to go to church to be a Christian, is a heart that doesn't long for those things.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and again, to get back to the role that we started with, this is the hindrance of Satan that would mm-hmm. do this. And you think about the small catechism in the Lord's Prayer with the sixth petition. You know, what is it that the devil is out to do? What is temptation going to do? The first thing that the devil wants to do is to deceive and mislead us into false belief. You know, even more than any of the other great shame and vice, as Luther says, right? The devil is out to drive a wedge between you and the Lord, to disconnect you from the Lord. And again, if that's the question, like, well, how much do I have to be with Jesus for it to count? There's already the wedge that he's driving in there. That is the work of the devil to do that to you. Watch out for that temptation.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. So again, St. Paul has wonderful words for us coming out of the pandemic and for all times, that we would desire to be together with the Lord, with his people, together as his church. We're going to see how Paul continues to write to the church in Thessalonica on the other side of the break. You are listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Andy Wright this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, December 5th. We're studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5 with Pastor Andy Wright. He serves at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Now, Pastor Wright, prior to the break, we were talking about Paul's great desire to be with the Thessalonians face to face. Satan has been hindering those efforts thus far, and we talked about the great joy that is ours to be together with the body of Christ. Those who are not able physically, take heart that the Lord remains with you. You are a part of his church, and that desire that you share with your pastor every time he comes to see you is indication of that great joy that you have, just like Paul does. Paul continues to speak about the Thessalonians with joy. In verse 19 of the text, chapter 2, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" And then he makes it plain, "For you are our glory and joy," there at the end of chapter 2. What does Paul mean as he speaks about the Thessalonians in this way?
I think it's kind of a double full or more than one meaning in a sense. He uses this language and kind of similar in 2 Timothy, where he talks about being crowned. We think of that Greek notion of like a laurel wreath, kind of, what am I thinking of with athletes, and kind sure. of like that you would be placed upon you as the victor or whatever the case may be. So I think he has that language that they're going to resonate with. This is predominantly a Gentile congregation that comes from this area, but notice how he frames this verse. He's asking a question, right? For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus as his coming? Is it not you? I mean, that's beautiful. Think about that. He has said that his heart's desire is, for them, and these things that we've been talking about, but his joy and crown of boasting before Jesus at his coming is them. Is it why? Is he worshiping them? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying because they're the saints of God. And so then the other part then, what brings to mind what I think about this when I think of this text, so there's that image of, but what is it that we think of the saints of God before heaven? The crown of glory that does not fade away. So, and kind of tying this all together with that, kind of that eschatological horizon that he has of longing to see them, he ultimately will have an answer to that, even if he were to never get back to them. The his crown and that he would be wearing is the same one that the Thessalonians would be wearing, and they'd be wearing it together before the throne of God. And to be able to see then, I mean, can you imagine like when our Lord returns again and we get to stand before the throne of God this is something as us as pastors, the people that we've baptized and rejoicing in Christ. Not that we've done anything, but that we just had the humble privilege of doing that. But standing together, with those people who were brought into the kingdom of God, but using us poor, miserable sinners to do that, and what a joy and glory that we will have in seeing that, right? I mean, and what a wonderful thing. So I think that's what Paul's getting at here. It's this idea of that he's rejoicing in these people now, and he's rejoicing in that, looking forward to that day when they'll be rejoicing together.
Yeah, yeah. And so then as he thinks forward to that last day at the coming of our Lord Jesus, that only compels him in greater desire to see them now in person, right? Those things go hand in hand, that what we know is coming on the last day encourages us right now to live in light of that reality. Certainly what Paul says there in 19 and 20, I think is very poignant for pastors. But I think it's also something that all Christians have a taste of in other ways. You could think about the faithful grandmother who has been begging her daughter to have the granddaughter baptized, and finally through persistence and patience that happens, and the great joy certainly at the baptism and then the return of the family to the church, but then on the last day, or the person that you invited to church and maybe you did it for quite some time and you never thought they would come, and then they did. That's the same sort of joy that all Christians get a taste of as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Or just as Christian parents too. You raise your kids up in the faith. Yep. Sometimes you do so with them kicking and screaming, taking them to church and those things, but to stand with your children before the throne of God on the last day. I mean, what a wonderful thing that is. So yeah, absolutely. It's not just for pastors or an apostle. It's for us together as God's people.
Yes, yes. So Paul again expresses this great desire that he has to be with the Thessalonians. Satan has been hindering it thus far. He reminds them that they are his hope, his joy, his crown before the Lord Jesus at his coming. And so then kind of where the rubber hits the road, in terms of his actions, that's often a part of Paul's epistles. He tells them this is what's been going on. 3 verse 1, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. So again, just the background matches up with the book of Acts here. As he continues that trip from Thessalonica to Berea, then to Athens, it's one of the few places, I think, and maybe there's others that I'm not reminded of right now, but Paul is usually actually not all by himself for most of those trips in the book of Acts. He's usually got people with him. But it seems when he goes to Athens, he's mostly by himself. There may be times where Timothy, Silas got there at some point, but Paul uses that, like, I was willing to be left alone so that I could find out more about you and you could be served by Timothy. Take us into that beginning of chapter 3.
Sure. And I think something that I thought of that I didn't mention too at the beginning of this that's worth noting too, and you touched on it a little bit too, Paul is not running away from them. It's not like he's running away from persecution or things.
Right.
It just, sometimes you have to get away. You have to know. I mean, we see that in the ministry of Jesus too, when it was not yet his time, right?
Sure.
So it's kind of a, yeah, duh, but I think it's worth it just for us to kind of remember that Paul was not running away from them.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
So
didn't you and I talk about David and Absalom a while back?
Yeah,
David does the same thing.
Yeah,
see that throughout the scriptures
that
when persecution comes, you don't, like, there are times to stay, to bear it, faithfully.
Yeah.
Paul did that in Philippi. He was put in prison there. Thessalonica, he didn't get put in prison, and they shuffled him out of town real quick. So, yeah,
right,
good,
right.
Well made, well point.
Exactly, point. Yeah, as the hymn writer Kitty Rogers puts it, right, no one to hold him, no one to hold him, no one to walk away, no one
beautiful.
To run, right?
Beautiful, yep. Yes.
Amen to that. So here then, right, so but Paul knows that, and so on the flip side of that, then too, he knows he has to go to Athens, right? He has to be, it's like, I can't bail right now and come back to you guys. And it's not that I don't care about you guys. In fact, actually, I do care about you, so I'm sending Timothy to you, right? And that's kind of his point. It's like, I'm not leaving you hanging. I want to find out about you, but also here's Timothy. He's my, as he says, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in the faith. So there's a lot of stuff in that verse too. But the first thing, our brother. He follows that language of God's people. He's our brother in Christ and God's co-worker in the gospel, our servant. So like you said, Paul doesn't have a monopoly on preaching the gospel. He's his co-worker. He's his fellow servant. Timothy is going to preach the gospel faithfully to you just as Paul would, right? So he's a faithful pastor and God is sending him to you. So that there's that aspect. And there's a purpose then too, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So how does this happen? Through the word of God. As he'll go on further to say, and as he's already done. So this establishing and exhorting we see are done here with the word of God. Now, the word for exhort here is something that I get really excited about. It's the word in Greek is parakaleo, and that word gets used in a lot of the Pauline epistles. And I contend that the way that I would translate that word is admonish you. And admonish in a way that is a preaching of, you know, warning them against the dangers that are around them, but also urging and instructing them to the new life that they have in Christ. You know, that so this it's that paraclete who has that call alongside. I mean, we think of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We think of Jesus is called the paraclete one time in the epistles of John. You know, these things like this. So there's this Christian cultivation, or the cultivation of the Christian life, that's going to happen with them too, that they're established and then they are cultivated in this life that they already have in Jesus. So that's, Timothy is doing that. So he's not there just even going to then kind of sit down and observe and say, and then come back to Paul like, man, those Thessalonians are a mess. It's bedlam there. No, he's actually going to do something. He's going to be a preacher in their midst too. And then so that we have that purpose. And then starting in verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. So then it's for their benefit, right? That no one be moved by the things that they're going through.
Right. I think just briefly, without getting sucked back into the conversation we had previously, the fact though that Paul is willing to let Timothy go, I do think is a helpful thing to notice. That, like, Paul realizes he's not Jesus. You know, Paul wants to be with all these Christians everywhere, but he physically can't. He has physical limitations. And so he has the humility and the wisdom to realize when he needs to be somewhere and when it's a good time to send someone else. And that's okay, that it doesn't have to be Paul speaking the word. And I think there is great wisdom, for pastors in that, certainly, and for all Christians, that as we have this desire to be together as Christians and a desire to speak the word of God together as Christians, that there are going to be moments when our creaturely sinful limitations just are there. And to have the humility to realize that and to accept that from the Lord as a gift and let somebody else do the work if needed. You know, like, I mean, there's going to be moments, again, this winter where perhaps our congregation in Godfrey, Illinois won't be able to gather together because there's just tons of snow and it wouldn't be safe, right? Well, that's when we have the humility not to do something foolish and realize that the saints in Topeka, you're praying with us and for us in that moment, and we'll bear that for the week.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Or maybe, you know, as a Christian brother or sister in Christ, you want your pastor there with you, but he's at the funeral of somebody else right now, you know, Or sometimes his vocation as a father trumps him being at a meeting, you know, and that's okay, you know. And that's not to say, oh, pastors don't need to do work. That's not what I'm saying, right? But we do these things together, right? I mean, this is part of being the body of Christ. The beautiful thing about, you know, our Lutheran doctrine, which is biblical doctrine, is the doctrine of vocation, who we are, you know, as God's people, that God actually uses all of us to serve his kingdom.
Yeah,
it's not just the pastors, and we all have just as important role, and we just have different vocations. And there are certain things, yes, the pastor you need a pastor there, you know, but there are certain times that you need your kids need only their father there, right? Yeah. I mean, they need that vocation and those things like that. But then it's okay. And then, hey, receive your brother in Christ with rejoicing too. You know, receive, you know, one of the elders, you know, who's praying with you in the hospital because the pastor is sick or something like that, or can't be there and longs to be there with you, right? Sure. He wants to be, but you know, don't think you're less of a, you're not important or whatever.
That's right. Yeah. So he sends Timothy again, and you've pointed out the purpose to establish and exhort or admonish you in the faith, and especially for the reason of afflictions, so that no one be moved by these afflictions. And then he reminds him, I was really honest with you when I was with you that this is what's going to happen. Christians are afflicted. Christians suffer. Let's talk about that aspect of this text.
Yeah, absolutely. So we read earlier in that section from Acts 17 about what happened, right, in Thessalonica and the craziness of getting dragged out into the streets. You know, I mean, this stuff is happening. And this is one of these instances here that we see kind of as we, of what it means that when the word of God is preached faithfully, that the cross is soon to follow, as Luther says, right? I mean, in the large catechism, we think about the third petition, and, you know, what Luther has a section, he says, we shall have to suffer many thrust and blows on that account of God's will being done in our midst, from everything that seeks to oppose and prevent the fulfillment of the first two petitions of hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come. Mm-hmm. So that when God's kingdom and will are being done in our midst through the word of God, do not be surprised when persecution comes along with it. Because back to what we talked about at the beginning, who's the one who doesn't want them to gather together? The devil, right? Or, I mean, the famous thing, we think from 1539, so this was after, you know, the catechisms, 1520, you know, 28, 29, Luther has on councils in the church where he talks about the marks of the church. And that's where he talks about the holy possession of the sacred cross is a mark of the church. That's the seventh mark, you know, that the church about, so part of being God's people is that you are going to endure these afflictions. And so it's not something actually that is discouraging to you. In some ways, it's something that, I don't know if I'd say, well, maybe we could say encouraging in a sense of just you're being God's people, right? And so when Timothy comes and he's going to establish and exhort them or admonish them, and as he says then, so that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are destined for this. You know, that he's going to be there in your midst giving you the word of God. So don't be swayed by these things because this is who you are.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah.
Well, I was just going to, the parable of the sower comes to mind when it comes to afflictions, because on the one hand, you know, you have the Lord very upfront with his disciples in numerous places in the Gospels saying that you will suffer for the sake of the gospel. That's what it means to follow Jesus and be his disciple, to lose your life right now and yet find it eternally. And yet at the same time, afflictions come along and they can harm the growing seed of faith. And so the need to be strengthened in the midst of afflictions is a real thing, because it's, you know, you have examples in the book of Acts where the apostles get thrown in prison, and then when they get out, they're rejoicing to be worthy of suffering for the name. That's not always, or maybe even often, our response to suffering, at least not right away. And so we do need other Christians to come to us, a pastor, to strengthen us in the midst of those afflictions, so that the devil doesn't use them against us to again, drive that wedge of false belief between us and Christ, but rather the Lord would use them as a way to strengthen our trust in him.
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, it's what it does is it takes the afflictions that we have or the sufferings that we have, and it orients us back to the one who has borne our afflictions and our sorrows on himself. And so it, you know, so in verse 4, then, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know, right? So he's giving this word of encouragement. Guys, we told you there's going to be affliction. We're going to suffer affliction. You're going to suffer affliction. And you know that firsthand now. Look at the mop of why we had to leave, right? So it's that continual, but we need that continual, you know, preaching and encouragement. We need that continual, you know, that continual word of God in our midst to strengthen us so that we are not moved, you know, and God keep us in that steadfast faith that he's given to us.
Yeah, I like what you said about that it points us back to the one who endured the afflictions for us. And I think it's with what Paul has here about, you know, just as we told you and just as you've seen that this has happened, I'm reminded of the way Jesus speaks in Luke 21, which was a gospel reading in the three-year lectionary during the month of November, where he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he tells his disciples, when you see these things begin to take place, lift up your heads, straighten up, because you know your redemption is drawing near. When we realize, oh, Jesus told us these things were going to happen, so that when we see that happening, even as being afflicted is certainly not pleasant, as we see Jesus' word come to pass, we are able to lift up our heads, to look forward to his return, and to live in the midst of that affliction faithfully, steadfastly, having greater confidence in what our Lord has told us.
Yeah, absolutely. And we see those things in ways like, you know, as we think about the end times and we see these things of suffering, or like Luther's point, you know, as a mark of the church, or even as a mark of our Christian faith. But we see those things, and the encouragement in this is, like you said, straighten up our heads, or, you know, to quote another great hymn, right, the best is yet to come, right? So we see
the, we're on a roll today.
Yeah, I tell you, caffeine's finally kicking in. But, you know, we see those things like the fig tree or those things, and we know that the best is yet to come. So when we see this suffering and persecution as the church, we know the one who suffered for us, but we also know, hey, what comes after the suffering of the crucifixion and death? There's resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah. Now I want to, you mentioned, you know, that Luther suggests, at least in one place, that the suffering, the cross, is a mark of the church. And this is a question that I've been asked before, and maybe you have as well, that I've had faithful Christians ask me before, well, Pastor, I don't really notice much suffering in my life. Does that mean I'm doing something wrong? How would you, like, you know, what if I'm just here in Godfrey, Illinois, and nobody's chasing me out of town like they chased Paul out of town in Thessalonica? You know, our congregation's existing peacefully among our neighbors. Are we doing something wrong because we're not bearing the cross like that?
Yeah, I would say be careful what you wish for, you know.
Sure.
I mean, there's a fair amount of that of, you know, don't be complacent because the devil likes to then to enter. But there is a sense too, and I don't think this is punting, but it's there's a bigger view of the church too. The congregation is the fullness of the church. We understand that. But, like, you know, stuff in the news now, Nigeria, the church is bearing that cross.
Yeah.
You're bearing that cross. Maybe not in the same way, but those are your brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering, right? So thanks be to God that part of the body is not enduring those things. It very well could, you know, those things like that. Or you, there's always an element in this too of, I'm trying to think how to say this, that there are certain things that maybe we don't realize that we actually are being persecuted and bearing the cross as well. Or maybe, and this is maybe that we just are, there's that steadfastness that God has given to us just to see right through it and to know those things. But I mean, so it's kind of like, you know, just because we're maybe having a time of not having to greatly bear the cross and suffer, rejoice and give thanks to God. And then when those times come, when you do have to bear the cross and suffer, rejoice and give thanks to God for both of those things.
Yeah.
But the church is a both and too. It's our congregation, but it's also the whole church as well. It's kind of like, I mean, I say it every Sunday, but I make the point of telling people, let us pray for the whole people of God and Now I say it, you know what I say, at the prayer of the church.
The whole people of God, or the whole church of God in Christ Jesus, and
yes,
for all
right.
people according to their needs.
Right, exactly. Yeah, thank you. Man, I just was talking about how I say that every Sunday, and now I can't say it. But the point being, like, we're praying for us in our congregation, but we're praying for the whole church.
Yes.
You know, and that thing. And when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers.
Yeah, that is a helpful perspective especially to an individual Christian to remind them, yes, you may suffer the cross on your own sometimes, or sometimes you suffer as a part of this congregation or as a part of that larger body of Christ. I think that's a helpful perspective. I've also suggested too, like you said, you know, whether in times of peace and prosperity or times of great trial and tribulation, either way, the church is called to rejoice. And so there are moments for, like, self-examination. Are you not noticing any suffering for the reasons that you mentioned, or are you not experiencing suffering because you are compromising on the gospel, right? It is a moment for self-examination that, you know, that's, which is always a good thing for us as Christians.
Yeah, and that gets to kind of, we've taken a lot of these out of our hymnal and out of a lot of our prayer books, but there used to be prayers that were prayed that were almost against, that God would protect us from times of peacefulness and in times of, like, complacency. Not that we don't want that, but that we would not be then caught off guard or, you know, but during those times. Because times of persecution and suffering refine you. And the devil loves when things are going smoothly in your life, too.
Yeah.
I mean, he likes to persecute you, but also when you don't have to pray more, when you don't have to, you know, sacrifice for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, the devil's he's pretty happy with that.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. So yeah, whichever you may be experiencing individually, remember that you are a part of the whole Christian church on earth, and that as a member of that body of Christ, you are experiencing suffering. And always examine your own motives, actions, words, deeds for faithfulness to Christ, and repent where necessary, and simply receive the Holy Cross as the Lord gives it to you. It's not ours to choose, but it is the Lord's to give. And that's an important thing as well, that we don't go out looking for the cross. The Lord simply gives it to us.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, we don't have a martyr complex. That's a whole other issue.
Yep. Right. Our goal is to be faithful to the Lord who has called us into his kingdom, which is certainly Paul's goal for himself and for the Thessalonians. Our text concludes with verse 5. He says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." That's going to lead into the next text where he's going to tell him about the report that Timothy's brought back to him. We've got about 2 minutes here. Help us to wrap things up on verse 5 and this text as a whole.
Sure. So verse 5 gets us back to kind of at the very beginning of this, that heart that he has for them. It's a pastoral concern, right? He wants to make sure that they are faithful, but it's also then he tells them why he sends Timothy, again, reiterating this fact that he wanted to learn about your faith, right? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I mean, Paul has the, you know, should Paul be worrying about them? I mean, yes and no. I mean, don't be anxious about anything, you know, but in prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. I think Paul also wrote that, you know, but he does have a concern for them because God sent him to them to take care of them. And so there's a legitimate fear that he has, but Timothy goes, you know, to check this out. So not that their labor will be in vain because, oh man, we just wasted our time. No, he wants to make sure that the word of God has taken root and is living and active in their midst.
Yeah. Yeah. So he wants to make sure that the Thessalonians remain in that faith that has been proclaimed to them. With about a minute, how does this text strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus?
Sure. This text strengthens our faith in the Lord Jesus as we see who we are. And what I mean by that is who we are as the body of Christ, that God has chosen us as his own in the waters of holy baptism. He's gathered us together as his people. We are the church. We are his bride that he bought with the price of his own blood. And we are the glory and joy of one another as the body of Christ too. And we long to be together. We rejoice when Christ is in our midst and giving us his gifts. And the comfort that we have is that God will always be faithful in doing these things. He will always be faithful and keeping us in the faith. He will always be faithful and gathering us together. He will always be faithful and giving us, you know, his word in our midst. The word of the Lord endures forever. And even to the last day, when we all together with St. Paul, with the Thessalonians, and with all of those saints who have gone before us, we wear that crown of glory that does not fade away. And we'll be rejoicing together. And we will no longer be longing to be together, but we will be together forever.
Pastor Andy Wright serves at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. Pastor Wright, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you very much.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue to read the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We'll begin on Monday with the rest of chapter 3. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.